I hope that you have in your hands a flyer called Love Is. Boy, if there's any subject you and I ought to get a doctor's degree in our life, it ought to be on love. Second only to holiness that I know of in the attributes of God. If there are two things that every believer in Jesus Christ should pursue as long as they live, it should be personal holiness and love. God has taken great efforts to define for us what love is, and I'm glad, and we're going to look at the definition, the biblical definition of love tonight through this flyer called Love Is, and then also, of course, the Bible and the Scriptures. The flyer is actually called Love Is 16 Decisions. Now, that's not a definition you're going to get if you walk around with a clipboard asking people today what love is. But that's what it is. 16 decisions that God wants us to make. I want you to find almost the end of the flyer. If you look under number 16, point number 16, all the way down to the conclusion of your flyer, notice a verse at the end, Philippians 1 and verse 9, and I want you to notice the prayer of Paul. That is the prayer of myself tonight, for myself, as well as you. But notice what he prays here in Philippians 1 and verse 9. I hope you find it. And this I pray, what? That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. I don't doubt that everybody here has some love tonight. I kind of doubt if you'd be here on a Wednesday night if you didn't have some love for God and maybe some love for the church and maybe some love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord or some love for your family. But the prayer was that our love would abound yet more and more. And so love is just one of those things that can grow in us. There's other scriptures that talk about love growing. And growing in the love of God. And so we want to learn tonight what love is. And this is very, very needful, very, very enlightening because, you know, most people, as I said last week when we studied, your average 16-year-old has seen 24,000 scenes of fornication on television if they're just an average child or teenager watching television and they're told that that is love. No, that's sin. That is sin is what that is. It's not love. Now, I know they doctor it all up with nice orchestration and violins going off and soft lights and everything, and they never tell you the consequences about disease and unwanted babies and pregnancies and abortions and how single mothers almost, I think 94% of them spend the rest of their life in poverty. They never tell you that when they show you 24,000 scenes of fornication on television and in the movies and teenagers and so on and so forth acting like barnyard animals. They never tell you the truth. They tell you delusion. All right? And you can fall for that and regret it, or you can listen up tonight to what does God say about love. God, by the way, is the author of love, you know. 1 John 4 and verse 8, 1 John 4 and verse 16 says God is love. And when we study these 16 phrases that he defines for us or shares with us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verses 4 through 8, and you talk about scripture memorization, Brother Raybert. I think every Christian, but especially every child, every teenager, ought to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Every mother ought to make her child or teenagers memorize 1 Corinthians 4, 8 so they know it word perfect. Every father ought to have his children memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. At least once a year in this church, I preach on this topic. Because in my opinion, it's one of the most important texts in the Bible because it defines for us what love is. I don't know about you, but I just happen to enjoy love. I enjoy being loved of God. Amen. I enjoy having a wife who loves me. I enjoy trying to practice this love towards my wife in return. I enjoy trying to practice this love towards my children as they were growing up. I enjoy learning what love is and trying to practice it towards other church members, although I fail a lot, and especially towards the lost. I enjoy love, true biblical love. And you will too. And God has a wonderful plan for your life in the sense of relationships and so on and so forth that you can get into later in life, young people, that can be based on a biblical love that is so superior to what you see on television or in the movies or in the romance novels and magazines and so on and so forth, that shallow, carnal, fleshly lust. But what is love? I want you to notice on the inside. Let's get started in the flyer here, because this stuff is radical. You do not hear this on television. You're not going to hear this in school. You're only going to hear it from the pulpit once or twice, maybe a year, maybe from your mom or dad if they really know their Bible. But it says here in the introduction, love is not a feeling, although feelings can be affected by love. Love is not a passion, although passion can be affected by love. I've seen people who are passionate about winning souls to Christ. They've been affected by love, real love. Love is not lust. Love is not perversion. Love is not infatuation. Love is not possessiveness. You hear about these lovers' quarrels and this guy kills this girl or something. That's not love. It's the epitome of self-centeredness and selfishness. The Bible is the authority on love, for it was written by God and God is love. Now, using the word charity, and I'm glad God did that. Of course, you didn't have to ask me anyway. But God used the word charity in defining love because right from the beginning, we see the purity of it. You don't see Hollywood using the word charity. But immediately when we think of charity in as the definition of the word love, and that love comes from the same Greek word, we think of selflessness, we think of giving, we think of sharing, we think of living for others. And then you have 16 phrases here in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So there's 16 phrases where God is telling us, the human race, I am love, and this is what I mean by it. If you want to know how God loves, here's 16 phrases to define my love and the love that I want to work in you as human beings who are saved by my Holy Ghost. Now notice that love in this text is defined by 16 different phrases. Each phrase is a decision of the will that must be obeyed. Do you ever hear someone say, well, I just don't love her anymore? You know what that is? It's a decision of the will. I just don't love him anymore. That's a decision of the will. That same person could say, I choose to love her today. That same person could say, I choose to love him again today. You know what the problem today is? People are quitters. They're characterless quitters. Who say, I choose to, or I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Love is an action that is based upon a definition that is prompted by a decision. Let me say that again. Love is an action that is based upon a definition that is prompted by a decision. When it says, for instance, number one, love suffereth long, or charity suffereth long, okay, that is a definition that must produce an action that is prompted by a decision I make to obey the action. I hope you get that. That's what love is. Because too many people are waiting for a feeling for love. Well, I'm going to love God as soon as I feel like it. I'm going to love the lost as soon as I feel like it. I'm going to love my wife or his husband if I feel like it. No, no. Love is a decision that we make that leads to an action that has been prompted by, love is a definition that leads to an action that is prompted by a decision. When it says charity suffereth long, okay, that is an action. That's an action. After I learn that definition, okay, God has told me charity suffereth long. That's what it is. That's the definition. Now I must act upon it. Therefore, by my will, I'm going to. And when we suffer long with somebody else, we're showing love. We're showing love. You know, somebody confided in me recently about a marriage that lasted 7 months. And I asked them, is there any chance for reconciliation? No, it's all over. Well, that was a long suffering, wasn't it? So I want to go through these decisions based on the definitions God has given us of what love is that must be put into action. Number one, love is a decision to suffer for a long time. Charity suffereth long. Love can suffer. God suffers a long time with us. A person may be called to endure a long time with an ill spouse, an imperfect job, a personal health problem, a financial struggle, and other things could be put in here. Family problems. A person with love does not bail out on these situations, but struggles through them. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, which means going forward with patience, quietly waiting on God. And so, the Holy Ghost can enable us by His power to become a long-suffering people. My wife and I were talking on the way over to church tonight about, you know, a little situation that came up recently in ministry. And, you know, do you ever see these people that give a church maybe one, maybe two visits, maybe three, all right? And then they're gone, never come back again. You ever see people like that? Yeah, all the time. And we were just talking about how they would be so much farther ahead if they came into the church realizing that there is not one single perfect Christian in the church. And I told her, I said, that's just one of a thousand lies the devil tells the human race. Oh, you're going to church? Okay, now everybody there should be perfect. Everybody there should be perfect. And they last once, twice, three times. No, but the brethren, the Bible says our love should be so great for the brethren that what? We should be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren, not visit the church two times. Right? Is that what it says in 1 John? We ought to lay down our lives one for another. Not go until we're offended once or ignored once or somebody looks at us weird. Love is a decision to suffer for a long time. Number two, love is a decision to be kind. Now, this kindness is more than a reciprocation of kindness to you. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Well, that's not natural, is it? No, that's divine. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is saying we ought to be kind to people who are unthankful to us. That means ingrates. That means people that you help that never thank you. Be kind to them. Kind to evil people. Maybe you got some neighbors that are just flat out evil, or you work with people. I was talking to a man recently I just met. He's a Christian. He says, I work for such and such a company. I says, are there any Christians you work with? He says, not a one. I said, man, that must be hard every day. He says, it is. But you need to be kind to the evil. God is not just kind to those who are kind to him. Love is the decision to be kind when someone takes you for granted or uses you. It is a decision to be kind when family, friends, people in the church, and the world become cold and impersonal. Love builds up people. It does not tear them down. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Kindness is a powerful building tool. Every Christian, young or old, should be becoming kinder and kinder and kinder as they grow and mature in the Lord. Number three, it's a decision to be satisfied. Charity envieth not. Love is a decision to be satisfied with what you have. We can still try to improve ourselves, our position, or our circumstances. However, we should be content with what we have. Hebrews 13:5. A man should be content with his wife and not long for another, because love envieth not. A wife should be content with her husband. The secret to satisfaction is not getting what you want, but wanting what you have. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for your wife, pray for your husband, pray they change, take areas that are obvious weaknesses up to God in prayer. Same with our family. Same with our church. We should be satisfied and yet praying. That's love. Number four, love is a decision to not to promote yourself. A decision to not promote yourself. Charity vaunteth not itself. Love is not about ourselves. It is always about others. True love is not narcissistic. That was the guy from what, Greek mythology? Narcissus was his name, who saw himself in a pool one day. And he fell in love with his own image, and he turned into a plant or something crazy like that. He just became so full of himself, so in love with himself that he didn't see anything else. And so we get the word narcissistic. True love is not narcissistic. The word vaunteth here means to boast or to brag. The scriptures teach that we should let others praise us and not ourselves. Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise thee, not thine own self. But have you ever noticed how many people turn every conversation around to themselves? Lack of love. Lack of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Love is not about self-promotion, but about being a servant. And so it's a decision. When a person goes out every day and says, Holy Spirit, help me, I have decided I am not going to spend today talking about myself. You've made a decision regarding love and action. And man alive, you're going to help some people that day. You know, how are you doing? How are things going with you? Is there anything in your life I can pray about? Man, that's love. Do you know Christ as your Savior? You're not thinking about yourself. It's a decision to be real. Number five, it's not puffed up. Love is not about pretending. Puffed up people are those who pretend they are something they are not. It's people who walk around with their chest out. The word puffed up literally means to take a big breath, to walk around with your chest out. And that's not the way you really are. That's just the way you're pretending to be. It's fake. Love is not fake or deceptive. It is not flattering. It is genuine sincerity. Love makes for sincere people. Philippians 1:10 says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so sincerity is love in action. Number six, love is a decision to not be perverse. For love doth not behave itself unseemly. Unfortunately, we live in a day when perversion is called love. God is love, and there is nothing improper about God. Love rejects all forms of perversion. There's one example in Romans 1:27 where it talks about the behavior between homosexual men as being unseemly. And it is the same word that's used in our definition. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. And yet this year, when New York State passed a gay marriage law, what was the main argument? These people love each other. No, they don't. Not by the biblical definition, they don't. They are trapped into an unseemly, perverse lifestyle, behavior, maybe a habit or addiction. I don't know what it is, but it is perverse. And when a man or a woman says, I am going to have nothing to do with unseemly, perverse behavior, that's love. That's love. Number 7 is a decision to not be self-centered. Love seeketh not her own. And again, these decisions must be prompted into action. Love is concerned about giving, not getting. Love is a life lived for the benefit of others. In Philippians 2:7, it says about Jesus, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It is putting on humbleness of mind. Colossians 3, verse 12. And being a servant to others. That's what love is. Love is. And Jesus set such a great example of all these. A decision to not be self-centered. Who can I serve today? That is an attitude that leads to an action called love. Now, you're not going to get this from Hollywood, all right? So we're halfway home now. Stick with me here. Number 8, a decision is not to not get angry easily. Love is not easily provoked. If any of you have anger issues, and some do, some more than others, you need the Holy Spirit's help, and you need the love of God. Aren't you glad God doesn't get angry easily? Where would you be tonight if he did? Are we glad he's long-suffering? Are we glad he's described several times in the Scripture as being slow to anger? Are you glad? Do you rejoice in that tonight about the Lord? Amen. He's slow to anger. And love is the Holy Spirit trying to make us like God. Look, if you're the type that's easily irritable, easily agitated, easily provoked, easily angered. If words, sharp words come out of your mouth very, very easily, you need God's help. Don't wake up tomorrow and say, I'm going to try to change. Forget it. Ask God the Holy Spirit to change you. You just die to self. Deny self. Because love controls a person's emotions. People who love will not fly off the handle easily. They will not become angry easily. They will put away wrath, anger, and malice, according to Ephesians 4, verse 31. And that phrase, put away, is the same phrase we use for divorce. A spirit-filled man or woman will divorce themselves of wrath, anger, and malice and be a peaceable person. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Why? Because they're just like God. When you're peaceful on the inside and you're not easily angered, gentleness is always in fashion for a loving person. Philippians 18:35 is where David, reflecting on God, said, thy gentleness hath made me great. All right? It's not easily angry. And it's a decision we make that leads to an action. Number 9, a decision to forget past offenses. Love thinketh no evil. That literally means keeps no records of wrongs. Keeps no records of wrongs. The Lord forgives and forgets. Amen. Hebrews 8, verse 12. Thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We are to be like him. I guess better than saying forgets, we should say he chooses of his own free will to not remember. That would be a better definition than the word forgets. We should not have a little black book of offenses written down in the recesses of our minds. And I know some of you have been hurt very much by people in your past, but we should not keep a record of their offenses in our minds or in our hearts. We should choose not to remember, choose to forgive. Love does not bring up the past and throw it in someone's face. God doesn't do that, does he? And God is love. If you're still haunted about your past, the devil's troubling you, not the Lord. The devil's the accuser and the condemner. If you're still struggling over things you did in the past, and some of it was pretty bad stuff, but that condemnation you feel is not coming from God. It's coming from the devil, or maybe from your own conscience. David said, my sin is ever before me. That was his own conscience. That wasn't God reminding him, because Nathan the prophet says, God has put away your sin. So you got to get your conscience under the control of God, and you got to realize that condemnation comes from the devil. Quit listening to him. But we need to throw out our book of offenses that we're harboring in our hearts towards people and keep very, very short accounts and let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's love. Every morning with God is new, isn't it? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. And so don't let the devil ruin your love life by causing you to remember what somebody did to you. Whatever they did, and it was pretty bad for some of you, but whatever they did, it wasn't as bad as you nailing Christ to the cross one day by your sins. Okay? And that's what you did. We killed Christ. It wasn't Roman guards. They were the human instrumentalities. It wasn't the Jews and so on and so forth. And Pilate, yeah, they're guilty as much as, but it was our sins that crucified Christ. And right after they stuck him in the ground, the first thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had forgiveness on his mind immediately when people hurt him. When people hurt him the worst. And it was the most unjust day in human history when Christ suffered for our sins. And he had forgiveness ready. And if you'll come to Christ tonight and you're not saved, he'll forgive you that fast, and he'll act like you never did a thing wrong to him in your life. Amen? Amen. That's the love of God. That's what it means when thinketh no evil. I've been friends with Christ for 42 years. Since I was saved. But still, the fact is, I nailed him to a cross once. The one that I nailed to the cross has become my best friend. How dare we not forgive those who sinned against us? In the light of that, it's a decision. To forget past offenses, that is love. When some of you make a decision tonight and say, that's it. I'm not going to remember the offenses people have hurt me in the past with, or today. That is an action of love. You're learning to walk in love. A decision not to enjoy sinful things. Number 10, love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Sin is no joke. Proverbs 14:9 say, fools make a mock of sin. You know what comedians are? They're fools. They make a mock of sin every day on television. They're going to stand before God someday, and a million people are going to witness against them. Sin's no joke. Sin kills. All mankind dies because of sin. That's not funny. Jesus died because of sin. It's not a laughing matter. And so we should not rejoice in iniquity. As we learn to love God and others, we can no longer enjoy that which is our enemy, sinful things. Quit watching shows that make a joke out of sinful things. It's not funny. Crucified Christ. It's not funny at all. Love changes what we enjoy. Amen? Notice the next one, 11. A decision to enjoy the things of God. Some of us, before we were saved or when we were backslidden, we used to love the things of the world, sinful things, but the Holy Ghost got into us, began to change us. So now we don't enjoy those things anymore. We enjoy other things. Number 11, we enjoy the things of God. Love rejoiceth in the truth. It changes what we rejoice in, what we joy in, what we take pleasure in. We start taking pleasure in things that are truth, not things that are sin. Some of you used to be beer drinkers and liquor drinkers and dope smokers and everything, and you used to enjoy it. Let's be honest tonight. You used to enjoy it. There's pleasures in sin for a season. But you have nothing to do with those things anymore. Why? God's working in you. And you're starting to enjoy it. Why? You know, some of you used to be out in the bars and the clubs and getting stoned and all kinds of things in your past. Think of it. Now you're in church on Wednesday night. Man, something radical happened in you. What was that? The work of God. He's beginning to change what you enjoy. Man, truth is so much better than sin. Love enjoys truth. Jesus is the truth. The Bible is the truth. The Holy Ghost is the truth. And I didn't put him in here, but there's basically three definitions of truth in the Scriptures. Jesus, the Bible, and the Holy Ghost. A love will lead us to gain pleasure from knowledge, wisdom, understanding, spirituality, teaching, preaching, proper music, fellowship with each other, and such like. All of a sudden, those things give us pleasure. Number 12, a decision to bear your burdens. That's love. Now think of this now. You've got to think this one through. Every man shall bear his own burden. Galatians 6:5. Life has a way of giving us burdens to carry. God puts loads on us to try and prove us. The devil puts loads on us to try and destroy us. We put loads on ourselves by mistakes or wrong choices we have made. But love carries these. Love does not run from problems and trials and responsibilities, but love faces these burdens and carries them as far and as long as necessary. Number 13. Love is the decision to trust God in all things, for charity believeth all things. That word believeth means trust. Every relationship of love will be tested and tried. People will fail us. Pastors will fail us. Church members will fail us. Family members, spouses will fail us. Plus, God will test us to see how much we really trust in Him. Love produces trust and never loses faith. Galatians 5:6 says, faith which worketh by love. Worketh by love. The more you really love somebody, the more you trust them. Man, I trust my wife wholeheartedly. I haven't spent a second, I don't think, in 32 years wondering if she's going to be faithful to me. Because the love she has shown me has produced trust. And love produces trust. Love believeth all things. Trust Him when dark doubts assail you. Trust Him when your strength is small. Trust Him when to simply trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. You see, how? Because you love God. Listen, when you love God, we'll get to this in a minute here, but the Bible says all things work together to them that love God. And so if you love God, you know whatever He puts you through is going to work for good. And that can produce trust. God, I love You. I don't know why I'm going through this, but it's going to be for my good when it's all over with. That love produces trust. It's a decision to hope in all things. 14, love hopeth all things. Love is not easily discouraged or overwhelmed. The word hope in the biblical sense means expectation. Love always has an excitement that awaits for God to work on our behalf. We live the life of an overcomer, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And love, our love for God gives us expectation as we look up to Him and say, man, I wonder what He's going to do now. This is going to be great. Even when it seems like you're getting beaten. It's a decision to never quit, for love endureth all things. Love never gives up. Now, maybe some of these people getting married today had love on their wedding day, but I don't know why they give up so quick. They lost the love somewhere. Maybe they never had it. Love never gives up. Love endureth all things. Love gives us the character to go through something until it comes to pass. With perfect faith, we believe that God allows trials to come into our life for our own good. Love endures every trial, circumstance, sickness, or struggle with the goal of becoming a better Christian and finishing the test. I've been amazed. I've never had my love and marriage tested, but I've been amazed at the love I've seen husbands have for disabled wives. Man, I've seen some married 40, 45, 50 years to a wife who had a disability for the majority of those years, and the love they had, and I just stood back in awe and saying, wow, look what love can do. Look what love can get a person through. Love does not recoil at difficulties. Love does not retreat. Love meets problems head on, knowing that true inner strength and beauty come from struggles endured. Amen. And last of all, love is a decision to keep things in proper focus. That's what it means when it says love never faileth. The word faileth here means to be driven out of one's course or to lose your way. The person who truly loves knows and never loses sight of the fact that life is greater than we are. Proud people cannot see this. Proud people rarely improve. They know nothing of true love, only self-love. When people love only themselves, they rarely enjoy life. When we love others, we are able to enjoy something about everybody. When we love God, we are able to enjoy God. There can be no limitation to our joy. Self-loving people are limited to loving only themselves. What a waste of a life to just love yourself. Because you're so small and puny, and I'm so small and puny, and we're so ugly. And yet people choose to just love themselves. When they could redirect that love to God, and then you're focusing on an endless potential. Because you can learn things about God and see things about God new every day for the rest of your life, never wear them out. You know, his understanding is infinite, and his ways are unsearchable, and so on and so forth. And you can be in love with God, and just your knowledge of God can be this big today, and then you're going to learn something more about God tomorrow, and now you got more love for him. Then you're going to learn something else great about God tomorrow or the next day and have more love for him, and then you're going to learn something more about God the next day and have more love for him, and the next day you're going to just keep learning these things about God, and your love, the focus of your love is just going to get greater and greater and greater, or you can focus on your own little ugly self. Boy, you talk about an unsatisfying existence. Just focus on yourself the rest of your time. You need to die to self. And you know something? When you stop focusing on yourself, you can start enjoying others too. You can enjoy Brother Raver quoting Hebrews 11. Amen. Say, praise God. Someone singing a solo, somebody trying to teach, somebody trying to preach, somebody trying to build a little family, or whatever they're doing, you get so much enjoyment out of other people. Just stop loving ourselves. Dr. Jack Hiles once said, if I live for myself, I can only live for one. If I live for others, I can live for the world. Keep God and others as your life's focus. A decision to keep things in proper focus. Well, these are decisions that need to become actions. And as they become actions, guess what? We become better at it. We become better at loving. Loving is like dribbling a basketball. It really is. At first you can't do it. Then you practice and practice and practice. I'm not kidding you. You read 1 John, the book of 1 John. I don't have time for this tonight, but it says our love is perfected by practice. You practice these things. You dribble a basketball, and then next thing you know, you switch to your left hand and you start dribbling. Then you start going back and forth. Next thing you know, you're going around your back and between your legs and so on and so forth. These guys didn't start out that way. They practiced and practiced and practiced. It's the same thing with love. It's got to be practiced. You know, if you keep doing the same thing you're doing, you're going to get the same results every time. Have you tried something new in your love life lately? Towards your spouse? Towards church members? Towards God? Towards the lost? Have you tried anything new lately in your love life? Have you looked at one of these 16 and said, you know, I'm going to try that one. God help me. And I'm going to try this one. God help me. And I need, God, I'm going to try this one right here. And I'm going to try being kind. God help me. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Enable me to be kind today. Have you tried anything new in your love life lately? All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand love's not some emotion that comes over us when we see a cute boy or a cute girl or something like that. Lord, that's just hormones. And Lord, love are phrases, definitions you gave us that need to become actions. We, as a decision of our will, say, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey what God said. Lord, help us. Love is a life of constantly abiding, making the right decisions and turning them into actions. And as Paul prayed, that our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Lord, we've learned some knowledge tonight about love. Now help us to have it abound more and more in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we go home, let's turn to page 534.